Open your Bibles again to the last book in the Bible, the book of the Revelation, chapter 7, the book of the Revelation, chapter 7, and we'll read from verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now look at chapter 6 and verse 14. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the chieftains, and the men, every born man, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the wrath. And the Lamb, the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall stand? Now in this last of the Bible, we have two mighty expressions, the blood of the Lamb and the wrath of the Lamb. Quite a contrast, isn't it? The blood of the Lamb and the wrath of the Lamb. In chapter 7 and verse 14, it says, the answer they got was, These are they that came out of great tribulation and have made their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. And then in chapter 7, we have wrath. So it's quite a contrast. When I started out preaching many, many years ago, even before I went out in the Lord's work, the elders always instructed us when we preached, remember the three R's. Man's ruin, God's remedy, and man's responsibility. Now our brother has mentioned God's ruin. That's the great problem in the world tonight. It's not the atomic bomb. It's not the nuclear warfare. The great problem in Vancouver is sin. And the great problem in Toronto is sin. No matter where we go, no matter where we travel, the hearts of men are the same. The nature of men are the same. So man's problem is sin. Always has been, always will be. That's man's disease. That's his problem. God's remedy is the blood of Christ that we've read about tonight. And your responsibility is what you're going to do with the message. How you're going to receive it. And if you embrace it, why, you just imagine, my friend, if you took in the truth of the gospel tonight, and you were born again, and truly saved by the grace of God, it would be the beginning of a new experience in your life. It would be the commencement of a new life, a completely new life, on different principles, on different terms, to what you're living now. So, the blood of Christ is the only remedy for sin. Mr. Harry Ironside's father, when he was dying, they asked him, what hymn did he like the most? What was the hymn that was his favorite and most precious to him? Well, he says, the hymn that I like best is Revelation 5 and 9. They sung a new song unto him, who loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood. He says, that's the hymn that I like best. Mine's like it there. And that's the hymn that we like best. And it's the blood It's the blood that gives all that comes from earth who appear in heaven now. It's the blood that gives them title to be there. Don't ever get the idea that men and women are going to land in heaven by the naked mercy of God. You'll never see heaven like that. You'll get there on the blood of the Lamb. And you'll get there by being born again and saved by the grace of God. I was in a home one time talking to a woman, and you know, it really amazed me. She got so indignant, and of course she didn't like us being too personal with her. And she said, "Look, Mr. Piercy, born again or not born again, saved or not saved," she said, "I'm going to be in heaven. I'm going to be up yonder." I said, "My dear woman, God would have to go against His word to take you to heaven. And God will never go against His word. You'll never get to heaven without trusting Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So it's utterly impossible for God to take you to heaven without trusting Christ and trusting the blood of Christ." These people that we've read about tonight, these people that appear in heaven and they're enjoying heaven, they owe their salvation to the blood. They owe their redemption to the blood. That's what they sing about in heaven. They sung a new song unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Not baptism, not church membership. They owe their redemption to the blood of Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. My mother was 91 years of age when she died. And before she breathed her last this side of the confines of eternity, I remember her saying to us, my brother John and I, she says, "I've had a long life and a happy one. And now I'm facing eternity, I'm depending on the blood." And she quoted that wonderful verse, "Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission." I'll tell you, I left her presence that day, and I said to myself, I would rather hear my mother say that than put $1,000, $1 million check in my hand. I want to tell you, that's far better than winning a lottery ticket. Hope you don't go in for that silly nonsense. There's about as much chance as you winning that as being struck with lightning. That's far better than winning a lottery ticket. My, I went out of that room that day thrilled that my mother was depending on the blood. Do you believe in the blood? Are you depending on the blood? Are you old-fashioned enough to believe in the blood? You're listening to a speaker tonight. I believe in the doctrine of the blood, and I'm depending on the blood, wholly and solely, to take me to heaven. Not only that, but they owed their freedom from the bondage of sin to the blood of Christ. In chapter 1 it says, "Who has loosed us," or freed us, "from sin and the bondage of sin." Every man, as it says in the Proverbs, is holding with the cords of his own sin. You can't give up sin, friend. There's no use telling an alcoholic to quit it. Drop the bottle. Be through with it. He hasn't the power to do that. There's no use telling a man on drugs to give it up, boy. Pull yourself up. Get a hold of yourself. My friend, utterly impossible. There's only one remedy for sin, and there's only one way out, and there's only one avenue that you can take that's going to give you the power. It's the blood of Christ. The Lord said to the woman caught in adultery in John 8, He says, after the experience, and the woman received the blessing, He says, "Go and sin no more." And with that word, "go," He gave her the power to live a life of victory over sin. Not only that, these people that we've read about tonight, they owed their victory over Satan through the blood of the Son of God that was shed on Calvary. The blood of Christ silences every accusation the devil can bring against a believer. Amen. You know, when I was first saved, I had the idea that Satan spent all his time in hell. I didn't need to, you know, I didn't know any better. And I didn't have the knowledge of the Bible that others had. And I had in my thinking, you know, that the devil spent all his time in hell. That's where he lived. That was his abode, and he carried out all his operations from hell. Well, as time went on, I found out that the devil spends a lot of his time in heaven. That's why the heavens are not pure in his sight. When Joshua appeared before the Lord, then Satan appeared with him. And not only that, but Satan spends a lot of his time going to and fro on the earth. That's why you got such a terrible mess in your hands now. Job chapter 1, the Lord said to Satan, whence comest thou, Satan? He says, from going to and fro in the earth. So it's true that the devil spends some of his time in hell, but he spends some of it in heaven as well, and going to and fro on the earth. And these people owed their victory over the devil. You know, you often hear believers say sometimes, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Well, I'm telling you, Frank Pierce doesn't find it that way. If you do, God bless you. Sometimes I have a terrific battle with the devil when I'm praying. And the devil can bring up accusations. And he can inject things into your mind. And he can disturb you and bother you. But my friend, it's a wonderful thing to plead the promise of the blood. Many a time I've done it. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And that silences every accusation that the devil can bring against you. The devil is the accuser of the brethren, you know. And he accuses them before God day and night. So it was a happy portion of these people that we read about. They were in heaven and enjoying all the blessings in heaven. And they were there because of depending on the blood and trusting the blood of Christ. And such is a happy portion of thousands upon thousands on earth tonight. They're going to heaven on the grounds of the blood of Christ. They don't consider themselves better than others. And they don't consider themselves better than their neighbors. Oh no. But they owe everything. Everything that they have now and will yet have, they owe it to the blood of Christ. Let me ask you, friend, are you depending on the blood? If we had all the prophets and apostles in the front of this hall tonight, that's not possible. But if we did, we'd all have the same message that we have here. Isaiah would say he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, with his stripes we are healed. John the Baptist would say, behold, look, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Well, Peter, what's your message? We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Well, Paul, what's your message? In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Are you depending on the blood? We have a dear man in Toronto, Mark Ray, traveler. He's retired now, but he was a traveler for Canada Packers. His father was an elder in the Portage Assembly on the prairies. So he was brought up in godly environment, heard all the preachers, heard the best of them. One night he was in Hamilton on a Friday night, returning to Toronto by train. The train they have there, about 40 miles from Toronto to Hamilton, and Hamilton to Toronto. So Friday night the train was packed, and so Mark came in and he went down the aisle, and lo and behold, just one seat vacant. And it was beside a young woman that had a Bible. So Mark was a very free and friendly type of man. He had a nice personality. So he says to the young woman, have you just been to a meeting? Oh, yes, she said. I've just been to a meeting. And she says, we're having a wonderful time. Here was a young woman that not only was saved, but she was working at it. A lot of people profess to be saved, but they're not working at it. They don't take the religion too serious. She was working at it. Oh, yes, she said, we've just come from a meeting tonight. She says, God is working. Souls are being saved. And she says, we're having a wonderful time. A wonderful time. She said, sir, are you saved? No, Mark said, I'm not. Did you ever hear the gospel? He said, hundreds of times. Oh, no, she said, just a minute. She said, you confuse me. You've heard the gospel hundreds of times, and you're not saved? Yes, he said. She said, there's something radically wrong there. So he related his history, his background, how he was brought up, and all the preachers he listened to. She said, look, She said, I want you to promise me that you'll do something before you retire tonight and before you give sleep to your eyes. Molly said, it all depends what it is. Well, she said, when you go home tonight, she said, I want you to get your Bible out. And she said, get down on your knees. Always a good spot to get a sinner, down on their knees. Makes them God conscious and eternity conscious. Puts the fear of God into them. She says, get down on your knees. And she said, I want you to read 1 John 1 and 7. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. He knew that verse by memory. He didn't have to read it. She said, read it once, read it twice, read it three times. All right, he said, I promise to do that. Now she said, on her bright now. She said, I believe you're a man of your word. He said, I promise I will do that. So when he got home, just before he was rolled into bed, he says, well, he says, I remember the promise. So he gets down by the bed and he spread the Bible out to 1 John 1 and 7. And he read it carefully. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And he read it the second time. But you know something? When he was reading it the third time, a still small voice said to him when he finished it for the third time, he said, Mark, it was shed for rebels. It was shed for sinners. And Mark right there says, my God, it was shed for me. And he's saved right there. He never got the girl's name. He feels sad about that. He never had the privilege to thank her. What a joy it would have been for that girl to hear that, that the dear man had trusted Christ. That's how it all happened. Isn't it surprising what God can use? You know, when we go downstairs and pray for a gospel meeting, we can only cry to God that God will use something. Something. Maybe the verse of a hymn. Maybe a text. Maybe a comment. That God will use something to bring salvation. And isn't it amazing and surprising what God uses? Mark had heard that verse and heard that hymn repeatedly. But that day the light of the gospel broke in. And he saw right there, it was shed for rebels. It was shed for sinners. It was shed for me. My friend, we make much of the blood of Christ. You may despise it, and you may look upon it as common. God calls it precious. We make much of the blood. We emphasize it and we preach it. Do you know why we make much of the blood? Because it satisfies God. God is satisfied with the sacrifice, the price that the Lord Jesus paid. Another thing, as I've said already, it silences every accusation of the devil. And, thirdly, it provides a shelter, a refuge for the coming storm. I'm thankful to God I'm under the blood tonight. I love to hear the children sing, what can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I was speaking to the children one night on sin spots and how God, as our brother said, mars the life and mars the happiness. Why, you can see on the faces of men and women the marks of sin and the results of sin and the effects of sin. So I was speaking along that line. And then I got on the application. Now I said, what can take away sin spots? What can remove sin? My little girl, about 5 years of age, the only one that held her hand up. Blonde hair and chubby cheeks, rosy cheeks. Well, I really didn't think she knew. But I said, she's the only one that's got her hand up, so here goes. I'm going to ask her. So I suggest to her. Why, I'll never forget the way she rose to her feet. And she was so reverent about it all, you know. And she stood there so erect and put her shoulders back. And she looked right at me. She said, sir, nothing of the blood of Jesus. Oh, I said, amen. You better believe it, I did. Did you ever say amen? Did you ever say amen in mainstream here? Why, it sounds kind of nice to hear amen. I couldn't help but say amen when that little girl, 5 years of age, came out with that. I don't know where that little girl, that sweet girl that she was then, I don't know if she's still in the body, and I don't know if she's this side of eternity, but I sincerely hope she trusted the blood of Christ before she died. Look, my friend, I want to be kindly. And yet, I want to say it in the fear of God. There is a place where God will not save. And there is a place where not even the blood of Christ will save, and I say that reverently. God never reaches down into hell to save a soul. My Bible tells me a great ransom cannot deliver thee, and no matter what Jehovah's Witnesses may tell you, there is no ransom. There is no way out after you step off the shore of time and go out into eternity. A great ransom cannot deliver thee. So the blood of the Lamb, will you trust it tonight? Will you rest upon it? Somebody asked Queen Victoria, a humble Scotch woman, she says, Your Majesty, will you meet me up yonder in the paradise of God, meaning heaven? The Queen says, by the grace of God and the all-availing blood of Christ, I'll meet you there. That has a good ring to it. I think they'd even take her in Main Street. Now, by the grace of God and the all-availing blood of Christ, I'll meet you there. My friend, what are you resting on tonight to take you to heaven? Are you depending on your good life? Our brother has said all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Are you depending on your prayers, your baptism, church membership, turning over a new leaf? Are you really depending on the blood of Christ? What does Calvary mean to you? Well, you know, there was a time in my life when a thorn-clad brow, the nail-pierced hands and feet, the spear-wounded side, the blood that flowed from his hands and his feet and his side meant nothing to me. But my, when I gaze upon that tonight, I say, hallelujah, what a Savior. What do you say when you gaze at Calvary? When you gaze upon that sight and that form hanging there in blood and shame, what do you say? My, I say to myself, thank God my sins are gone. He bore them in his own body in the tree. You ask me about hell? Christ bore my hell. When he expired on the cross, the torment and the fire, mine eyes will never... He bore them in his own body in the tree. You ask me about hell? Christ bore my hell. When he expired on the cross, the torment and the fire, mine eyes will never see. He bore that for me. And that's what I'm depending on to take me to heaven. Nothing short of the blood of Christ. Nothing short of his blood would satisfy God, and nothing short of his blood would meet my need as a sinner. The blood of the Lamb. But my, what a contrast, the wrath of the Lamb. You're living in a day of grace and opportunity now, but it's soon going to come to an end. It'll soon be terminated. And then a day of judgment, a day of darkness is going to be ushered in, and we've read about it tonight. The great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Who shall be able to stand? Look, my friend, the answer you give to that question decides whether you're a Christ rejecter or a Christ receiver. How do you answer that question? Who will be able to stand in that day? Who will have confidence and assurance and be able to stand in that day? A church member won't be able to stand if that's all they have, religion. And no regeneration. The pleasure lover won't be able to stand. The hypocrite won't be able to stand. It's only those that have been washed in the blood of Christ that will be able to stand. My, we were taking up the book of the Revelation in Langley there, one Bible reading night. My, I thought to myself, you know, I wonder if we really enter into what we're reading sometimes. When you read about the plagues here, the breaking of the seals, the blowing of the trumpets, God saying to the angels, go forth, pour out the vials of the wrath of God. I wonder if we believe that tonight. My, what a pitiful hour it's going to be. You know, I'm thankful to God I'm saved. Look, when the Lord returns and the saints of God are raptured home, the society that you're going to live in and the system that you're going to live in is terrifying. What you're seeing in Vancouver now, rapes and suicides and what have you, it's just an introduction to what's coming. You notice the word I used, just an introduction to what's coming. My, those plagues that we read about in Egypt, my, far greater plagues than those are going to happen when the angels go forth and they pour out the vials of the wrath of God. I thought to myself, you know, right there in Langley, it wouldn't be a bad thing if we just called a halt to this Bible reading tonight. You know, sometimes I like doing something different. I hate to be in a rut, and I hate people to put me in a rut. The next thing to a rut is a grave. My, I thought it wouldn't be a bad thing right now if we called a halt to this Bible reading and we all got down on our knees and we lifted our heart to God in thanksgiving that we had been saved from wrath through Him. Well, I'm glad that I'm in Christ. You know, there's one thing that really terrified me before I was saved is the fact that I could miss it and land in hell. I even cried to God. I said, Lord, don't send me to hell. Don't send me down to hell. I knew I deserved to be there. And that's what I should have gotten. But my, it's a wonderful thing to be saved from wrath through Him. And I want to tell you, you be mighty careful of these groups that speak much of heaven and little about hell. The Lord Jesus spoke it and preached it and taught it that there is such a place as everlasting torment for those that die without Christ. And look, if you reject the blood of the Lamb, if you reject the sacrifice of the Lamb, well, then you're going to feel the power of His wrath. We had a man in Toronto there, and he was president of Brown's Bread Company, Mr. Cowan. He was in the central meeting there in Toronto. One time a traveler came in. Of course, he knew his stand and knew that he professed to be saved. He was a Christian. And that traveler said to Mr. Cowan, he says, do you really believe, Mr. Cowan, that men and women are going to suffer in hell forever? Do you believe in everlasting torment? Mr. Gowan says, yes, I do. He says, you sleep at nights? Yes. Mr. Gowan says, I'm pretty good sleeping. I sleep every night. He said, I don't know how you do it. He said, I don't believe in that. I don't accept that. But if I did, he said, I'd shout from the housetops of this city, and I'd shout at the top of my voice, for men and women to flee from hell. Flee from the wrath to come. Imagine an unsaved man saying that. I would warn them to flee from coming wrath. Look, as we're in this hall tonight, there is a man beneath us. I don't believe Luke 16 was a parable. There was a certain rich man, just like there was a certain man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. The Lord knew the rich man. We haven't got his name, but the Lord knew him, and he knew where he lived. And if that parable means anything. Now, for example, if all of us in this hall tonight, we had never heard the gospel, and we were never in a gospel hall, we never had the Bible in our hands. If I put that passage before you, Luke chapter 16, what conclusion would you come to? And what would you think would be the purpose of that incident that the Lord was relating? One thing would impress me to reveal the end of the road. That's the thought behind it all, to reveal the end of the road, which is hell and the lake of fire forever. The wrath of the Lamb, and it's about to break. And we're on the verge of it. We're not always going to have it as we do tonight. My, right now you're living in a day of gospel light and a day of grace and a day of opportunity. Why don't you take advantage of it? This is the acceptable time. This is the day of salvation. And I can't understand, you know, men and women going out from Canada or United States and the British Isles and dying in darkness. Unbelievable. My, there's the gospel preached all around us tonight, over the radio, over television, on street corners, and in halls and huts. The gospel is going forth, so there's absolutely no excuse for a person living in Canada or United States going out into eternity in darkness and without a Savior. Mr. Holder, that was in the hall this afternoon, he brought a Roman Catholic out to the Pape Avenue Hall many, many years ago. Peter Boyle was his name. First time he heard the gospel. Never heard it before in his life. And he said to Mr. Holder, as they traveled home that night, he says, Mr. Holder, I've heard the gospel once, and I don't deserve to hear it again. That's pretty good thinking. Neither do you, friend. John Wesley said, no person deserves to hear gospel twice until everybody's heard it once. You don't deserve to hear it again. Neither did I. So he said, I've heard it once, Mr. Holder, and I don't deserve to hear it again. And he says, now I'm responsible as to what I do with it. My little wonder, that dear man got to Christ. And he got God's salvation. See, the big thing is to see the importance. There's one thing that impressed me when I was troubled about my sins. I knew that God was giving me a time of visitation. Now, maybe that word is just kind of a problem to you. What do you mean by a day of visitation? We stand up here and we quote words, you know, unsaved people don't know what we're talking about. What is a day of visitation? Well, a day of visitation is simply this. God gives an opportunity to child or adult to receive Christ. An opportunity, a time of visitation from God when you can get saved. And 49 years ago, am I ever thankful that I took advantage of it. I remember saying to myself, you know, I do believe, you know, we hear a lot about a decision for Christ. Well, I do believe that a person makes a decision for Christ. They may not get saved for 6 months later. Oh, you say, oh, no, just a minute now. Doesn't mean to say they get saved right there. I could take you to the very street in Toronto and I could point to the very slab of cement on that street there. Well, I decided I was going to get saved. I made up my mind right there. I remember saying to myself, I don't know how long it's going to take. And I didn't. And I don't know how it's going to take place. But if there's salvation for me at this time, I'm going to have it. And as the world says, you just get what you go after. And I made up my mind from that night onward. I'm going to get God's salvation. I wonder if you've come to the hall in that frame of mind tonight. Mr. Herb Harris said to our brother Albert Ramsey, imagine owning this one night of a series of meetings about 9 weeks. And Mr. Harris met him coming up from a sawmill with a load of lumber and an old rig that he had down there. So Mr. Harris didn't miss any opportunities, I'll tell you. So he pulled over. Albert Ramsey told me, he says, you know, about 10 or 20 seconds later, Frank, and he'd have been by the sawmill. But he says, it just seemed that the thing was just timed right to the minute, right to the second. So Herb was coming down one side of the road, Albert's coming up the other. So Herb pulled over. And he says to Albert, he says, you weren't out to the gospel meeting last night, Albert. No, Albert said, no. He said, I had to attend the potato growers meeting. Herb looked at him. He says, Albert, do you intend to go to hell? Oh, he said, Mr. Harris. Oh, he said, I don't intend to do that. Well, he said, Albert, I want to tell you, if you're going to escape it, you'll have to make one mighty effort, one tremendous effort to escape it. Now look, Albert, he says, when you go home tonight and you get through with the chores, when you get through milking those cows, and you get up off that stool, and you go into the house to get ready to come to the meeting, Albert, he says, you come down to that meeting tonight with the set purpose that you're going to get saved. Well, you see what pressure. That's what some people need. Never mind about attending another gospel meeting, Albert. And sizing up what you think about the preaching. All this. He says, you get dressed and you come out for that meeting to get God's salvation. So Albert said, I went into the house and that's just what I did, Frank. So I got my clothes on and I made up my mind. I'm going down to that meeting tonight. I'm going to get God's salvation. And while he sat in that meeting, his thoughts drifted. He said, in fact, he said, the preacher wasn't even on this particular line. Neither one of them. My, you know, he says, just in the middle of all that excitement, he says, my thoughts. And he says, I just turned my eyes by faith to Calvary. And he said, I saw the Lord Jesus there, wounded for my transgressions, bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace, or the punishment of my peace, was upon him. And with his stripes,
I am healed. Albert, right there. He said, I saw Frank Christ died for me.
You know, if I breathed my last on this platform tonight, you know what would take me to heaven?
Oh, you say, well, you've been an evangelist for any year. No, that wouldn't take me. Your father and mother were saved before you. No, that wouldn't help me either.
Well, I believe the Bible. No, that wouldn't take me there. My friend, five words. Oh, I got a text, all right. You better believe it, I got a text. Don't you try to take it from me either. I won't let you. I got a text. Romans 5 and 6. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, and those five words brought salvation to me. Five-word telegram from heaven. Christ died for the ungodly. The Lord uttered five words to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And he just gave me five words. I wasn't even reading it. Flashed into my mind. I just told the Lord I was ungodly every inch of me. That's the way I said it, on my knees. And I said, I deserve to be in hell, deserve to be punished eternally in hell for my sins. The moment I thought of those words, Christ died for the ungodly. I said, he died for the ungodly, he died for me. I was saved. I was in Christ. You know, I want to tell you, I did resent a lot of things that Mr. Harris said. And I appreciated Mr. Joyce much more than I did him. But I want to tell you, when I went up and I viewed his remains in the casket there, I wept right before that audience too. You know, today, if you weep, you know, they think that you've had a nervous breakdown or something. And even some preachers tell you, you know, if you break down like that, you haven't got control of yourself. You know, you're a man, Frank. Yeah, I'm a man, and I'm a human. I've got feelings. When I went over and I looked at his remains in the casket there, I remember saying to myself, well, brother, I'm glad you passed my way, for you're the first that told me of the sinner's friend. Boy, he gave it to us. That's what I needed. I needed it. I was as careless as the devil could make me. And I needed something to really arouse me, really alarm me. And I was thankful to God, and I appreciate it. I know he was a human instrument, but nevertheless, God gave him the message. And you know, after I was saved, which is 49 years ago, do you remember what you said after you got saved? Do you remember anything that you came up with? I remember, and it just corresponds with what I'm talking about tonight. I remember when I realized that the burden of sin was lifted, and I was in Christ, and I was on my way to heaven. I remember saying out loud, all for Jesus. All to him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain. He washed me white as snow. And I meant every word of it. There's nothing that I wasn't willing to part with after all that Christ had done for me. There was nothing that I wasn't prepared to give up to live for God and to go on to please the Lord. I was so thankful to God I was saved. My friend, what is it going to be tonight? The blood of the Lamb or the wrath of the Lamb? You're this side of eternity, and you have the opportunity to trust the blood. Will you do it? If you do, you'll be saved. If you reject it, well, then you're going to feel the power of his wrath and judgment in a coming day. The great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? God help you to get saved tonight. Shall we pray?